Well, good morning, church. Y'all thought that was Jeff Hatcher there. Man, we've been together so long that we complete each other's sentences, I think. Well, good to see you this morning. Been reading through the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 2 from the New Living Translation, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Church, Jesus is not ashamed of us. And if we're ashamed of ourselves, we need to get over ourselves, to be honest with you. Jesus is not ashamed of us. And this verse is interesting to me. For he said to God, Jesus said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Now, I don't really understand how that works, but according to Scripture, Jesus is worshiping with us this morning. And if that's the case, church, he's all in. He is all in. And he's our pattern. We should pattern ourselves after him. And so maybe we ought to be all in as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Gosh, you're not ashamed of us. And Father, I believe most of us need your help latching on to your perspective of how you view us and how you see us as your daughters and your sons. Would you bless us this morning? Would you allow us to encounter your presence in deep and profound ways? I pray, God, for joy to break out this morning for those struggling with joy. I pray for healing for those, Father, who may be ill spiritually, physically, emotionally. Our Lord, the bottom line is we need you this morning. Meet us where we are, and we love you for who you are in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Good morning. Let's sing together.
Promises of God, my Savior, stand.
children would come forward.
Hey guys, how are y'all? Y'all want to scoot over a little bit? Good to see everybody this morning. Hey guys, how are y'all this morning? Good to see y'all. Y'all having a good day? Yeah? All right. Are you excited about this cold weather? No? Yeah, I like cold weather. Yeah. Trying to find a warm jacket and everything, right? Yeah, we're dressed for the weather, right? Maybe it'll snow, you think? No? That would be fun, right? All right. Well, good. Well, I'm so excited that you're here today, that we've come together to learn about who? Jesus and God. That's right. So the question I have for you is, what is a promise? You won't do it again. So if you say you're going to do something, right, should you keep your promise?
Yes.
Our promise is very important. Yes, we should keep our promises, right? So if your mom told you, I promise that we are going to have ice cream for dinner tonight. Oh, wouldn't that be a great? And she gives you ice cream. Did she keep your promise? Yes. Okay. But if your mom said, I'm going to give you ice cream, and then she gives you pickles. Ooh. Is that keeping her promise? No, because she promised you ice cream and she gave you pickles. So who likes pickles? Sort of. So who would rather have the ice cream? I definitely would rather have the ice cream. That's right. Yeah. So promises, and those are just fun promises, but we can promise to do something. But do you ever promise... You do? Do you ever promise that you're going to clean your room? And do you ever not clean your room? Sometimes, yeah. So we don't always keep our promises, do we? That's right. Well, do you know who makes really big promises? What? God does. That's right. God promises us everything. He promises to love us. Right? He promises to listen to us, to take care of us, to provide for us, and to give us a home in heaven someday. Right? And where do we find all of those promises? Where do we find all those promises? Where do we find all the promises? In the Bible. That's right. So, but do you think God keeps his promises? Yes. Can we trust God? Yes, we can. So God gives us all of his promises in his word. And if we read his word, we can know everything that he does for us. And he keeps his promises. And we can trust God no matter what. So I'm going to tell you about a promise that God made to a man in the Bible. And his name was Abram. And he was 75 years old. And he lived with his wife, Sarah. But they didn't have any other children. And one day, God told Abram, he said, Abram, I want you to pack up and take everything with you. Your family, your cows, your sheep, your nieces, nephews, your other extended family, and you're going to move. How would you feel about that?
Sad.
Sad, yeah?
Because your house is really special.
Your house is very special. But that's right. But he said to Abram, he said, I promise I will take care of you. You will be a great man, and that Sarah and you will have many, many children. That's a big promise, isn't it? Yeah. So we know from the Bible that God kept his promise. They moved, they set up land, and Sarah had children, and they had grandchildren. And then God changed Abram's name to Abraham, the father of God's chosen one. So did God keep all of his promises to Abraham? He did, right? So when God asked Abraham to move, Did Abram obey him? Did he trust that God was going to keep his promises? Yeah. So if Abraham can trust God, can we trust God that he's going to keep his promises to us? Are you sure? Yes, we can trust God because it says in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. God loves us so much that he will keep all of his promises that he has made for each one of us. So if you make a promise, can you keep your promises? Anybody going to answer that? Can y'all keep your promises? Yeah, you sure? Yeah. Not much. You may not keep your promises. Well, yeah, sometimes they do forget. But here's what I want you to remember, that God keeps his promises. So if you promise to do something, do your very best to keep your promises. Okay. All right. You can ask for forgiveness, can't you? Because God still loves us, right? When we do things that are not right and pleasing to him, right? All right. Let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that you love us, and I thank you that you have given us all these promises in your word, Lord, and we thank you that we can know and trust that you keep all of your promises for us and that you are with us always, Lord. I thank you for these boys and girls that are here today and our families that are here today. Just bless us as we learn and grow and know you and live our lives for you, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go.
Good morning, church. Glad to be here with you this morning. I want to start, so that I don't forget, by sharing that Threads of the Heart has a gathering this Saturday. And so if you're involved with that group, or if you'd like to be involved with that group, they're going to meet at 10 a.m. And I think it goes till 3 p.m. And they're going to have a crock pot soup lunch as well. So if nothing else, some yummy soup on Saturday. So if you'd like to join that group of ladies, they will be meeting this coming Saturday. And then I'd like to start with the Apostles' Creed, if you would stand and join me in that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I am here this morning to share a little about the importance of community and small group Bible studies, and just our church has a lot to offer in that regard. And I don't know, I'm at a place in my life where small groups and small Bible studies have grown me in my faith so much. And it's hard for me to think why you wouldn't want to be in a small group Bible study, because they're so much fun. And I love the community that I've built with friends and other believers. But if you've never been a part of a small group Bible study, you might really not know what you're missing out on. And when we come together on Sundays, it is fellowship, but small group study is a different type of fellowship. So I'm just going to share a little bit with you. Getting together with like-minded Christians is important, and when we pursue the Lord together, it strengthens our faith. I wanted to give you a few reasons why you might consider joining a small group of some kind if you haven't done that already. First, we're called to be in fellowship with one another. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so they were being encouraged to meet together because some people had lost the habit of doing that. But when we read in Acts, the first church made it a point to meet. They were meeting every day. And it says they were meeting in the temple, and they were meeting in homes, and they were breaking bread together. And so it was a very, very important part of the first church, the beginning of Christians following the Lord. And so Sunday morning service is one way that we fellowship. We come together, we worship together, we hear a message from Pastor Jeff. But small groups are a little bit different. And they're vital to our spiritual well-being, because in a small group or in a Bible study, you study the Bible, but you're also interacting with people in a different way. So we're able to build deeper relationships. We're able to get to know one another. We know each other's strengths. We know each other's struggles. We can help each other better that way when we know each other better. We're able to build each other up and spur each other on because we know more about each other. And then we can encourage each other to the love and good deeds that God has for us. The second reason is because we're stronger together and we're less vulnerable when we are in groups. And so Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 tells us two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. And verse 12 tells us, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So it tells us we're stronger together when we build community. And personally, my community groups and small groups have really helped me get through some challenging times in life. They've helped me celebrate in some beautiful times too. But when you're going through a struggle, there's nothing like a small group of people who know you to love you, to pray for you, to encourage you, share meals with you. It really has grown my relationship with the people of God in a really powerful way. And so the third reason you might consider it is because you want to grow. If you want a deeper understanding of God's word and how it applies to your life or why you believe what you believe, there's not much better than a Bible study with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In the Bible, it talks about you moving on from milk to solid food. And I really think that that happened for me in a big way when I started engaging in small group Bible study. You're able to dig in so deeply. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And sitting face to face in discussion, we sharpen each other in a lot of ways. We have different perspectives. We have different experiences. We've read different books. We've heard different pastors and preachers. And so when we come together and we discuss those things, we really sharpen each other in a special way. And I know sometimes going to a small group, if you've never been to one before, can be intimidating. I have friends who have come and they said they were scared to come. It was more like a twisting of the arm that got them there. But once they were there, they were really glad that they took the risk and they weren't embarrassed and they weren't afraid and they had fun and they enjoyed it. And I think it's one of those things that we have to make time for. I know we're all busy and we have different things that we're doing. But I tell my kids all the time, sometimes with things, but this is one of the things that it applies to for sure. There are times when I don't feel like coming always to a group because I'm tired or I'm distracted or I have other things coming on, but I never leave saying, man, I sure wish I hadn't gone to that Bible study today. That's never happened to me, not one time. So I just think we can help train each other up. We can encourage each other to stay in God's word. And those are important ways that we grow our faith. And I know Jeff, even from the pulpit up here, he says, don't just take my word for it. Know it for yourself. And we can't know it for ourselves unless we read it for ourselves. And I'm more likely to read it for myself when I have groups of friends that are encouraging me to read it with them. And so there's lots of opportunities here at church for small groups. We've got Sunday morning Bible studies that are really incredible. We've got Wednesday night groups. There's Tuesday morning men's and women's Bible studies. If none of the times work for you, you can make your own. Find a lunch time to study with a friend. Create something that works in your schedule with people that you know will encourage you. So if you're not sure where you would fit best into a group here at church, you might visit with Jeff or Billy about that, and they can help you plug in somewhere. But I hope if you're not considering it or you haven't considered it, that you would consider it now. It really does help us to grow, to be a part of a small group. So now will you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you that you are a God of relationship, that you desire to have relationship and community with us. You're not distant and far away. And God, you desire that we have community and relationship with each other as well. Lord, I just ask that you would help to foster that within our church. God, would you grow relationships? Would you knit our hearts together? Would you show us where we need to be active and where we need to participate? God, give us the encouragement and the motivation to join with others in studying your word, in praying, and getting to know you better. God, may we get to know and love the people around us well. God, help us to support each other and encourage each other in ways that truly spur us on to the good deeds that you have for us to do. God, you have great things ahead of us and in store for us and people that you want us to reach. Lord, we can't do that by ourselves. We need you, and we also need the body of Christ around us. So thank you for providing for us to have friendships and relationships that honor you and that grow our faith. God, thank you for this church and for the many opportunities that we have to be involved and to build relationships with others and to share with one another. God, I just pray that you would grow those groups, build those groups, keep them strong. May each small group here at this church bring you glory, God. And may each person involved in those groups just feel closer and closer to you as they walk alongside others who are looking to you as well. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. God, help us to remember that he's with us every single day. God, may we walk out a closer walk with him. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would like to participate in offering this morning, you'll see on the screen there's a couple of ways you can do that through the app and online, or there's boxes by each door. And just please join us in worship.
All powers and positions, your name. Good morning, church. Billy, it just doesn't have quite the same ring to it when you say that. I don't know. It's good. It's just not, you know, not the same. I don't know. That didn't hurt your feelings, did I? You say a lot of really good things. Oh, man. Glad you're here with us this morning. Do you feel the Spirit this morning? Amen. He is here and He loves us and He wants to do things in us. If you are our guest this morning, we're especially glad you're here. Hope you feel the Spirit. Hope you feel the love of God through His people in this place. If you are our guest, there's a card in the seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe and it says guest registration. Would love for you to fill that out. And at the end of the service, I'll be down here and have a free gift for our guests. It's not a car, but it is a free gift. Would love to meet you. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I don't know why. Every time, back years ago, I had a pastor, a friend of mine, and this was before I was a pastor, and we were in a Bible study, and he was teaching us the books of the New Testament, and it gets to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and it's kind of, he was trying to think of something to remember those four books, and you remember what he came up with, Cheryl? God eats peanut butter cookies. Anyway, so you do all sorts of things to memorize things. So Philippians 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7, but I want to set the stage. So Paul is, he's coming up against these Jews that we know as Judaizers, it's a hard word to say, but they were trying to hold these new Christians to the law. They were specifically circumcision. They were saying, no, you got to do all this stuff. You got to follow the law and all. And Paul, basically, in the first six verses here, he's saying, watch out for these Judaizers, that these, he calls them mutilators of the flesh. And he says that they put all their, you know, what they trust in the law. And he said, you want to talk about things of the law? And he starts ticking off this list of his accomplishments. He said, I'm a Jew, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and I have great knowledge of the law. And he starts ticking off all these things about his accomplishments. But then we pick it up in verse 7, and Paul says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, another translation, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Listen, this verse 10, this should be our heart right here. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this, Paul says, or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Do you hear the process there? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, here it is again, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you teach us? Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So, continuing the sermon series I started last week, good news for the not so good. Anybody besides me in that category? Good news for the not so good. Today's message, becoming what you already are. Seems a little odd statement, doesn't it? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. This word sanctification, we're going to kind of dive into that a little bit today. The sanctification, John Wesley coined this phrase sanctifying grace. It's this process by which the Christian believer is made holy. It's an ongoing process where we are made holy. Quite a few years ago, before I was a pastor, I was in my office next to a gentleman, and we were both Christians during breaks or lunch or whatever, we liked to talk about things of the faith and ask ourselves questions and study the Word and so on and so forth. And this was probably well over 30 years ago. And I remember this question that we both were wrestling with and pondering, and it was this: is sanctification something God does or you do? Let that sink in a second. Is sanctification something God does or you do? And we wrestled with that. We looked at Scripture, and so we would Find a scripture and say, well, see, right here, God is doing it. And it's like, well, yeah, but we have to be involved. I mean, we just wrestled with that. And I'm not sure we ever really came to a conclusion. But I've got some thoughts I believe are from the Lord I want to share with you this morning. I also was reminded, Cheryl and I got married really young. I've talked about this before. I tell people that I had to get her before her brain was fully developed. So we were 18 and 19. I was almost 20, and Cheryl was coming up on 19. But we were 18 and 19 when we got married, and we bought this house. We 1633 Sycamore, and I actually looked it up on the appraisal district to remind myself. It was 800 square feet, and it was a doozy, let me tell you. It was a little two-bedroom, one-bath frame house, and when we signed the papers on that, that was our house. Now, it was also the bank's, but that's another sermon. It was our house. We owned the house. And it was a mess. It was a mess. It needed so much stuff. We began to rip out old carpet, paint inside and out. It had this a product up in the attic that used to be insulation. At one point in its existence, it used to be insulation, but it was this powdery stuff, and I'm sure it was full of asbestos. We didn't even know what asbestos was in 1980. And my father-in-law and I got up in the attic, and we're pulling out all this stuff, and I still can remember tasting this insulation product. We're pulling all this stuff out, and being one of the first times I'd worked up an attic, nobody told me that you really needed to stay on the rafters when you're up there. And so I stepped through the ceiling, and luckily it was a closet. And we're like, we don't, it's okay. But we're you know, knocking out walls and taking down fences and dressing up, trimming the hedges and doing all kinds of stuff to remodel this house. You see, it was our house, but we had a vision of what it could be. Is this on? It was our house. We owned it in the bank, but we had a vision for what it could be. I believe that is similar to the way things work with the Lord in us. So salvation, or we sometimes will refer to that, we talked last week, that word justification, this moment where we are made right, we are made righteous, and we're, quote, saved, that is an instantaneous process. Now, the best way that my brain can comprehend this is that we are spirit and flesh. I talked some about this last week. We're spirit and flesh, and so at the moment of justification, at the moment of salvation, when we say yes to what Christ has done for us in faith, we are not made perfect, but we are made righteous. Our spirit is made righteous. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ spiritually for us. But here's the problem. We got this old nasty old flesh over here that is not righteous, it is not holy, and so sanctification is when the Holy Spirit begins to renovate the flesh in us, begins to help us to match the vision that he has for us. Just like with our house, it's like God, through justification, God buys the house. He owns the house. But he has a vision for what the house can be. And he begins this renovation process, this process of making us holy. Sanctification, what it is not self-improvement. So if I were talking to my friend today, I would feel much more confident in saying sanctification, that we have a part, I'll get into that in a minute, but sanctification is not what we do. but what the Spirit is doing in us. It's not self-improvement. It's Spirit-empowered transformation. And it's so spiritually, we are made righteous, not perfect. Is that making sense? Shake your head if you're with me, if you're staying with me. We're made righteous in God's eyes, but our flesh is still a work in progress. And mine is probably really a work in progress. So it's not self-improvement. It's Spirit-empowered transformation. So let's dive in a little bit deeper into sanctification. First thing we need to understand is sanctification is God's will for every believer. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Sanctification is God's will for you. It's not for the super Christians. Super Christians are going to be sanctified into His likeness. No, it's for all believers. Listen to God's word. 1 Thessalonians, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It's God's will. He's not like picking, I think I'm gonna work on them and they're pretty good, so I'm gonna leave them alone. No, it's God's will for every believer that we should be made holy in His sight. God didn't save us just from sin. This is important. God didn't save us just from sin. He saved you and I for holiness. That's the purpose. And I said it a different way so many times that our salvation, when we come to that moment of justification or salvation, that's not the finish line. God's not done. That's the starting gate. He wants to make us holy in His sight. So I don't want to get us ahead of myself. There's a reason for that. Sanctification is God's will for every single one of us if we are believers in Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the agent for sanctification. Listen to this again out of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So you are chosen to be sanctified by the Spirit. We don't sanctify ourselves. I don't care how many self-help books you read. I don't care how many, and I love Naomi's message today about small groups, but whether it be our Sunday school or our community groups or whatever, Bible studies, no matter how many times we come to church, no matter how many times we're involved in serving Him, doing all these sort of things, those are not sanctification, but they're part of that process. We don't sanctify ourselves. The Spirit does what we cannot. Is that making sense? You're hearing me. The Spirit, I've preached on the Holy Spirit several times, but the Spirit does so many things. He convicts us of sin. And by the way, I think just a few weeks ago, or maybe a couple of months ago, one of the things I said about the Spirit is the Spirit is not an it. The Spirit's not an it. So we need to stop referring it. It does this. It's not an it. The Spirit is a He. God in three persons. The Spirit convicts us, cleanses us, changes us, and conforms us to Christ. That's just some of the things that the Spirit does. But that conforming to Christ is that sanctification process that we go through. We cooperate in this, but He accomplishes. We cooperate, but He accomplishes. So let's look at maybe a little deeper on that. Sanctification, number three, sanctification is a process, which we've been talking about. It's not a switch that you turn on. Like justification is a you're saved just like that if you've put your faith in Christ. But sanctification is a process. Listen, Philippians 1:6, I love this. He, meaning God, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. He who began a good work in you, justification, salvation, will carry it on to completion, sanctification. It's a process that is ongoing. Paul understood this. This passage we read today, Paul understood this. Listen to the process in these verses. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. You hear it? I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I press on. Here it is again. I press on toward the goal. What is the goal? Holiness, the holiness of Christ. That's the goal. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So justification, if you will, justification happens in an instance. It's the when Cheryl and I signed the papers on the house, that house was ours. We owned it. Sanctification is progressive. That's the remodeling of the house. And sometimes that remodeling can be painful. Yes? Anybody? I mean, I've talked about this before, but, you know, for me, the times that I've grown the most in my faith have been through trials and struggles, and many of those are self-imposed. Sometimes they're not, but many times they are. So sanctification should show up in our daily lives. I mean, we're not immediately made perfect in the flesh, but there should be signs that something's happening in us, that Christ is doing something. Is we should have new habits. We should have new reactions to situations, new priorities in our life, new attitudes, a new compassion, new self-control. Something, things should begin to change in us. Not perfection, but transformation. I've used this analogy before, but it makes sense to me. One of the things that I do, one of the things I like to do is from time to time is make some stained glass. I've done some different things. And I have this, I think I brought it up here a couple of years ago, but I have a workbench. Now, I have for bigger projects, I have a big table, but I have most of my projects you could fit on this pulpit right here. And I have this workbench that, and I bring the glass and I bring the tools and I bring my cutters you have things that you put around the edge of the grass. You have solder glass. You have all kinds of different things that you're working with. And I bring all those on the workbench and I work. Now, I'm not a master craftsman, but you could call me a craftsman. And I'm working on this piece. And I have a vision for what I'm wanting to create. And that's the way I think it is with the Lord with us. The difference is I'm in charge of my different pieces that I bring to the workbench. I don't ask that piece of glass, would you pick yourself up and carry yourself over here and put yourself on my workbench? I get it, and I put it down there. It has no choice. But with Christ, we have a choice, whether we want to surrender ourselves to his hand on his workbench. And I heard this from a friend of mine several years ago, that we can walk off of that workbench anytime we want to. Anytime we want to. But to voluntarily lay ourselves, like we know that the Lord wants good things for us, and to voluntarily lay on his workbench and say, here I am, Lord, do your cutting, do your, you know, chipping, whatever you gotta do. If there's crud, then you need to chisel off some crud. Let's get it done. I've shared this many times, but when I was transitioning to ministry, I don't know if y'all, not all of you were here, but One of the things I did when there was so much unknown, I was in between my computer career and ministry and things weren't happening, and I told Cheryl I was going for my annual jog. You remember that? Only it really wasn't an annual jog. It was more like a decade jog because I didn't jog. But I was just frustrated because things were not happening the way I thought they were supposed to, and I was just frustrated. And we actually lived in this area, and ironically, I had no connection to this church at the time, and I was running right out here on this sidewalk. It was dark. It was nighttime, and I'm running out there, and I'm... God should have zapped me right there because I was running and I was scolding God. It's like, God, dadgummit, I trusted you. I put my family at risk. I trusted you. Where are you? And it was not an audible voice, but as clear as day, what came to my mind and my spirit was God said, Hatcher, I'm breaking you. I'm breaking you. I want you to know that you can turn to me and there's nothing else you can do besides turn to me. I'm all you got. And I remember right on this road, this little sidewalk out here, I remember weeping when I just said, Lord, then break me. Don't leave. I don't want to do this twice. Let's get it over with. Do all that you need to do in me right now. And was a powerful moment. And that was me in that moment. That was me laying myself on his workbench and say, I know this is going to hurt, Lord, but I'm right here. You have your way with me. Do what you need to do with me. It was a powerful moment. Sanctifying moment. Sanctification is a process. And by the way, he's still working on me. Still work to do. Fourth thing, our sanctification should bring glory to God. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. Not for the sake of seeing to get you praise. They should see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. As we are being sanctified, as God is changing things in us, people should see that and go, man, he's acting different than he used to act. He's reacting differently than he used to react. He's loving better than he used to love. Let your light shine before men. Jesus also said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You see, the fruit that we bear is to his glory, not to our own. This, again, in Philippians, this is my prayer, Paul says, that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That was his prayer for the church in Philippi, was my prayer is that you would be filled with this fruit of righteousness so that you would bring glory to God. That's it. Let us live up to what we've already attained. We've already attained this holiness from Christ. And now he's wanting us to live up to that, to demonstrate that, to let him work on us. If you just bow your heads with me, I ask the praise team to come on back up. If there's work to be done in us, I just pray, church, that you would spiritually, you would lay yourself on God's table. Say, Lord, I got stuff you need to... He knows it all anyway. He just wants us to confess it and to surrender it. So, Lord, we give you praise. We ask that you would indeed bring glory to yourself through our sanctification. That you, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to change our habits and our attitudes and our priorities, our compassion. Help us to love better, to love like you. Shape us into your likeness. We surrender ourselves to you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to rise if you're able as we close. The altar is open. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we have a prayer team that will pray with you on this side. If you want some time with the Lord, you can come to this side. For you is this, that the Holy Spirit will help you in the process of becoming what you already are, church. It's good news. Go and tell someone. We're dismissed. God bless you. This is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And wash me as white as snow, in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.